I know we're to a point where when I walked up, you don't know if you should grab your hymn book or your Bible. Could be a little awkward, so I thought I'd just announce it. Luke chapter 15. I wasn't supposed to lead songs tonight, but Brother Humble had to go and have a child, so he thinks that's a good excuse for not to song lead. It's lucky for him, our class is over, otherwise zero. No, I'm kidding. But be in prayer for the Humbles, if you would, while they're out. I'm sure they're watching, but I appreciate him and the other guys who fill in song leading as well. Just a little bit short notice, so I thought I'd just take care of it. So, Luke chapter 15, we're going to look at verse number 11, if you would please. Luke chapter 15, verse number 11, familiar parable, familiar passage, I'm sure. But what I'd like to draw out is a thought in verse number 17, but let's go ahead and read the passage here. So Luke 15, verse number 11, it says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." I'd like you to read this next phrase with me together, okay? Here's what it says, "And when he came to himself." So, when he came to himself. And I'm very, this caught my attention here a couple weeks back, and it's just kind of been mulling over and over in my head. But when he came to himself, that's the thought we're going to work on, but let's keep reading here. "He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry." I'd like to work on a thought this evening, and it is this: separation from the Father will always lead to forgetting who you are. Separation from the Father will always lead to forgetting who you are. So let's pray, and we'll work on that thought this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the night. We thank you for the opportunity to gather. And we thank you for the time that's already commenced in your house. And I pray for those who are not with us for whatever reason, that you would just help them be with them with whatever their need is. But for those of us who are here, may we pay attention to your word tonight. Not necessarily me who's speaking it, but we know it's your word that brings the power. And so we pray that you would have free reign over this, over the service tonight, that you might speak to hearts as you would see fit. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So Luke chapter 15, again, we've all read it many times, I'm sure. We've probably heard preaching and message after message on this. But I'll explain kind of here in a second where I'm headed with this. But rule number one, is context, right? So context. So let's back up to verse number one. This won't take but a second here, but in Luke chapter 15 and verse number one, it says this: "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them." And the passage goes on, but so the setting here is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching. But we see that a large number, we don't know exactly how many, but multiple groups of people have gathered to hear him talk. Okay, so we see the publicans, we see the sinners, we see the Pharisees, and the scribes. Okay, you with me so far? If I've lost you to this point, then I have great fear for the rest of the sermon. Okay, so hopefully you're still with me. But we see this large gathering, I'm assuming, but we see multiple groups of people for sure that have gathered to hear Jesus talk. And this is important because Jesus, like every great teacher and every great preacher, of course, Jesus was the best of both of those. But the Lord Jesus Christ knew exactly who he was talking to. And that's the disadvantage that I have and that pastor has and anybody else who preaches and teaches. We don't know your heart. And so we trust the Lord to guide us. But the Lord Jesus Christ to look amongst the group of people and know exactly what they needed to hear. He knew who was in that crowd. He knew what they needed. He knew their stage of life. He knew all of those things. And so I think it's important, identifying who was there led to the message that was taught. Does that make sense? And so as Jesus is going through Luke chapter 15, there's three different parables that are told here. And each one of them relate to the same theme. And that's going to be very important as we get towards the end. But we see three parables. The first one is told beginning in verse number 4. Verse number 3 says, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying..." And then in verse number 4, we see the parable of the lost sheep. Okay, and just to summarize, I don't want to get bogged down with this, because I think we all know it. But the parable is that one particular shepherd left 99 to get the one. Right? Do you all remember that so far? We all okay? And so one particular shepherd decides that he is going to leave the 99 where they are to go get the one. And logically speaking, it makes no sense. Right? Are you with me? Just picture that you're a shepherd with your little shepherd's hook, right? And all the things that being a shepherd entails. You decide that you're going to leave the 99 to go get the one. Well, that doesn't make a lot of sense. Okay? It just, mathematically speaking, doesn't make sense. You're running the cost analysis in your head. You know, every sheep costs this much, and, you know, I can afford to lose one, you know, according to the books here. But that's not the point. That's not the point of Jesus' message. The point of Jesus' message is found in verse number 7, where he says, after the shepherd goes and gets the one, in verse number 7, Jesus says, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Showing the heart of the shepherd, doesn't it? Shows the heart of the shepherd. And Jesus here is drawing the distinction that you and I would be prone to saying that sheep is gone. Sheep's gone. There's no point. I'm just going to stay with the 99, and I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing, and the one is just off on its own. It's just off on its own to die or be picked off by wolves or whatever. But Jesus draws the spiritual comparison that God the Father and Jesus Christ himself rejoices and is purposeful and intentional about the one. And I, for one, am glad that the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to save the one. And so Jesus, of course, the master teacher, the master illustrator, when we talk about parables, it's often summarized as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Right, and we see this drawn out here. Everyone in the crowd can relate to a shepherd. They knew what a shepherd was, and we do too, right? But everyone knows what a shepherd is, and everyone knows the foolishness that would be said about a shepherd who left 99 to go get one. That would just be crazy. But Jesus says that every sinner is important, and that everyone is worth rejoicing over. Okay, so that's parable number one. Parable number two is about the lost coin. The lost coin. In verse number 8, let's go ahead and read this one. It's only a couple verses. But in verse number 8, Jesus tells the second parable. He says, "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." You see the same theme, right? You see the same theme. A lady loses one particular coin. She rejoices when she finds it. And the same with God. He rejoices over the one. Are you seeing the theme? Are we all together so far? Okay, so remember what I said to begin with. In verse number 1 and 2, we see the groups of people that Jesus was speaking to. The publicans, the sinners, the Pharisees, and the scribes. Now, this is important because as we get into the next parable here, which is where we're going to spend our time this evening, it's interesting because Jesus doesn't end this parable like he does the other ones. In fact, in verse number 24, where we stopped reading, would make the most sense if you were going off of a narrative standpoint. So look at verse number 24 with me. "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry." That's not the exact verbiage of the other two parables, but it's the closest. But in verse 25 and following, there's more to this parable, is what I'm saying. There's more to this parable. And I believe it's because Jesus wanted to convey a certain point. Okay? I don't think Jesus just said things to say things. Okay? I think that there's a reason why. And so we're gonna pick up with that as we get towards the very end. But for now, let's talk about this parable of the prodigal son. Okay, so in the first two parables, they both end with the same lesson and similar wording of that lesson. And it's about the repentance of the one. The repentance of the one sinner. Did y'all see that with me? Okay. So I find it interesting that, like I said, where the parable of the prodigal son ends, we don't see this lesson spelled out for us. Instead, this parable is not really a short story where immediate application is made. Do you see the detail as we read through the parable of the prodigal son? Did you see the descriptions that Jesus gave? Jesus talks about this younger son. Is everyone still paying attention? We all okay? As Jesus talks about this family, the father, the older son, and the younger son, you see the amount of detail that he goes to tell this, right? It's almost like, we know that Jesus said this whole thing, right? You're with me here? But it's kind of like when you have one guy who tells a story one way, and then another guy tells a story in a more detailed way. You ever met people like that? So some people, when they tell a story, they're like, you know, here's the high points, three sentences, and that's my story. Right? Y'all know people like that? Just kind of matter of fact, to the point. You know, I went to the store the other day, I got my stuff, and I went home. And that's their story. Right? You know people like that? Maybe I'm describing you. I don't know. But some people, when they tell a story, they go into detail. Too much detail sometimes. But they go into detail, and they describe the things around it, and the things that led up to it, and the things that made hypothetically could have happened, but didn't actually happen. And all in hopes that it somehow comes together at the end. You ever met a storyteller like that? I'm not looking at certain people. I'm just standing in the room on purpose. Okay. But do you see, as we read verses 11 through 24, the other two parables are just a few verses long. And I understand, we can't, that Jesus' every words are not recorded. I understand that. But I have to think that there's a reason why it's in here. Okay, I believe every word in the Bible is there for a reason. Amen. I believe every passage is there for a reason, even if it is a parable. Okay, and so as we are reading through Luke chapter 15, we see the first two parables kind of come and go, just four, five, six verses. But then the rest of the chapter, over 20 verses, is describing this younger son and his relationship with his father. And then in verse 25, the older brother comes in. I just find it interesting. And so as I was contemplating this, I reread it, okay? And, you know, one of the things about reading your Bible is you should always ask why. Why is this in there? How can this benefit me? I know that how is not why, but you get what I'm saying. Ask critical questions. Use your critical thinking skills. Something that nobody likes to do today, by the way. But as you read your Bible, use critical thinking skills. Why is this here? You know, there's only 66 books of your Bible, in case you didn't know that. Okay? There's not a lot there, like numerically speaking. But there's a lot there content-wise. And we have to develop a practice of asking why. Why is this here? How can this benefit me? And so as I was contemplating these things, I read through the parable again, and I thought, you know, I've heard message after message, probably like you have, about the father and about the younger son and about the older son. And we've heard messages about, of course, the father normally is the center point, and I think he should be, as I'll get to here in a second, but how the father willingly accepts the son back in. I think that's incredible. I think it's incredible how he sees his son coming and he runs and he falls down and he kisses him and shows him compassion and he puts on this whole thing because his son came back. This son who, by the way, did not deserve any of this. The younger son in this entire parable, not until the very end, he's making some very bad decisions in his life. He's in a very bad state in his life. All of which was his fault and his alone. And so the thing that struck me, and I'll get on with the message here. Here's what struck me. What would cause a son who was loved so much to forget who he was? Because in verse number 17, look there with me. Verse number 17. When he came to himself. If he came to himself, that means he must have lost himself. How and why does something like that happen? In a household, apparently, from all indications, in a household where he was loved, he was cared for, he was provided for. Clearly, his father had some means and had some wealth. Okay, so I find it hard to believe that he was out there begging for food. That wasn't the case. So what would cause him to lose himself? So that's the thought I want to work on this evening, and then we'll pick up the rest of the parable here shortly. Is everyone still okay? So let's get into it here. I kind of breezed right over my notes, because that's something that I like to do. Okay, so separation from the Father will always lead to forgetting who you are. So let's look at some things about this son here. As we follow this parable, there's something that we must keep in mind, and that is this, that the parable is not a story of a father who disowns his son. Okay, we don't see that here. It's a story, it's a parable of a loving father who loved his son, regardless of the situation that he put himself into. And that's going to be important here after a while. Now, I think there's four character traits about this younger son that caused him to lose himself. Okay, four character traits. So in verse number 12, here's what he says. And the younger of them, the younger of the brothers, said to his father, Father, give me. Give me. Not a great first impression. Would you agree? Would you all agree with that? You know, first impressions are everything, aren't they? And that is oftentimes the way that we judge people. I know we live in a time where we're not supposed to judge people, okay? But we do, and we have to. We have to. And if this was being told about me, I don't know that I would want the first words to describe me would be, give me, right? Have you ever... this is especially true in, like, you know, when you're dealing with kids, you know, when you're teaching kids and stuff, you know, give me, give me, give me. And you see, and they have this sense of, I must have, give me, give me, give me. And so it's not a great first impression. Now, but I do think it's significant because, once again, Jesus doesn't just say things. Okay? He doesn't just say things. We all understand the power of first impressions, and I think Jesus points to this on purpose. We all have moments in our lives where we feel like we deserve more than we actually do. We can all develop a sense of entitlement. Of entitlement. We might think that, you know, Murphy's Law only applies to us, right? What can go wrong will go wrong. And because things have gone wrong in my life, I deserve this. And give me this, and give me that. To develop a mindset and an attitude of entitlement is to develop into a person that is run by their own pride and self-sufficiency. Because when you operate life based on entitlement, that means that you're operating your life based on the fact that everyone's trying to get you. Right? And I think that this is played out in verse number 12. Because he says, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to who? Me. It's all about me. If that's not entitlement, I don't know what is. A person that is defined by entitlement is a person that will have difficulty in ever acknowledging the things that others do for them. When a person is so self-absorbed in entitlement, they will never be a grateful person. They will never be a thankful person. This, let me put it to you this way. This younger son would never take the time to thank his father for what he's provided. Because it's all about, give me. Father, give me. This is seen over and over again in the prodigal son and his relationship with his father. Are y'all seeing this with me? Are y'all doing okay tonight? Okay, you're starting to worry me a little bit, okay? Because we're just a few minutes in here, so... Okay, so entitlement is the first character trait in verse number 12. So, I believe in verse number 12, we see reason number one, where his separation from his father started. Entitlement. Because once again, when you are an entitled person, you fail to be grateful. You fail to be grateful. And I don't mean to skip ahead. I'll probably say this again. But in the life of a Christian, we must be grateful. Amen. We must be a grateful people. If there's anyone on planet Earth who should be grateful, it should be us. Amen. And that's not because we're more blessed than anybody else. It's because we have a Heavenly Father who has bestowed things upon us. And we should realize it more than anyone else. Other people are blessed too, and I understand that. They should be grateful too. But we should have a more clear realization of what the Father has blessed us with. Because like this younger son, we receive blessing over and over again. So, character trait number one is entitlement. Number two, that leads, I've already said this, but it leads to discontentment. Discontentment. In verse number 13, look there with me. Well, let me finish verse number 12. And he divided unto them his living. There comes a time where the Father gives you what you want. And that's a message all on its own. Okay. The younger son said, give me, give me, give me. And the Father said, fine. Fine. You can have it. So in verse number 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. So discontentment. You will notice that when the younger son received the things that he had coming to him, that he didn't just move out. He didn't just move out. He didn't just move across town. Where did he go? To the far country. To get as far away as possible. To cut all ties. To burn all bridges. Are you catching this? Are you getting this picture here? He didn't just say, you know, it's one thing to say, I'm 18 or whatever. And so I want to go out and I want to be my own person. That's not what he told his father. He told his father, give me what I want and I'm going to go as far away from you as possible. To the far country. The far country, listen, the far country is not a few miles away. Okay? The far country is the far country. Okay? How far is that, Brother Mason? It's the far country. Okay? As far... Here's what I have pictured in my mind. Okay? And you can think I'm crazy. That's fine. I probably am, but not about this. And so, as he packs everything up into his wagon or on his donkey or whatever he did, I can picture him going until that donkey can't go anymore. Still having this burning fire within him that I'm not going to be told by my father what I'm going to do anymore. I'm not going to submit anymore. I'm going to be a grown-up. That's what I picture him actually saying, by the way, but in Hebrew. And so as he's going out of his father's house, I don't think he had the intention of stopping at the first hotel he saw. I see him as getting as far away as possible because of this entitlement, because of this give me, I must have, and because of that, I'm going to pack it all up and I'm going to leave because my father's so mean. He had this growing, festering, disgusting thing called discontentment. Discontentment. And I'm just telling you that discontentment isn't just something that is only true in a parable. You understand that Christians who believe the Bible in 2024, we can get discontent too. Don't you believe that the younger son saw this as an act of freedom? He saw this as an act of self-sufficiency? Because he thought that he could finally get out on his own and be who he wanted to be without his father holding him back. Now, here's the thing about discontentment, something that I wish I could drill into my own brain and those around me. It's this. Discontentment will never be satisfied. It will never be satisfied. You get what you want, right? In verse number 12, you get what you want. Your father says, okay, fine. I don't think that... Can you imagine the father saying, this cannot be good for him? Parents, don't you know your kids? You know your kids. You know what's good for them and what's not. And so as the younger son approaches and says, give me, give me, give me, the father is, I can picture him reluctantly, maybe with tears in his eyes, portioning out these goods and saying, this is going to wreck him. This is going to wreck him. He can't handle this. But that's what he wants. And so the discontentment shows because he takes all of the things, which is ironic because he's trying to be self-sufficient, but he can't go anywhere without his dad's stuff. But anyway, so he packs everything up, and he's so discontent that he just packs it all up and he leaves in a huff. Don't you picture it? He goes into the far country, exhibiting discontentment over and over again. Discontentment breeds within us a persistent desire to never be satisfied no matter what we have. No matter what we have. And we'll see here in just a second that discontentment leads to something else, but I want to finish off this thought here. Discontentment is dangerous. It leads to worse things. And that's not just a parable principle, that's a sin principle that's showed all throughout the Word of God. Okay? Why is it important that I not hang around with certain people? Because sin begets sin. Because I start tolerating their jokes. And then they start swirling around in my mind. And then next thing I know, I'm saying them. And I think, how did I get this far? Because sin begets sin. That's how it always goes. And so we can track throughout this parable, sin begets sin. So number one, we talked about... something. What did we talk about? We talked about entitlement. That's what we talked about. Entitlement. And then entitlement begat discontentment. And here's where it really gets dangerous. Okay, you ready? Number three is impulsivity. He was impulsive. He was impulsive because he was discontent. And in his search to find something that would satisfy, he goes out and he wastes everything. Let's read verse number 13. And not... many days. How many days? I don't know, not many. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there what? Wasted. Wasted his substance with riotous living. Discontentment in the life of the younger son took shape in the same way that we see people do today. He lived his life in this time by packing up, going to a country he had never been to, and living a luxurious life. Living a luxurious life. Buying things he couldn't afford. To impress people that he didn't like. That's what I picture here. Okay? He wasted his substance. Wasted it. His persistent desire to want more fueled him to do whatever necessary to try to satisfy his riotous living. Riotous living. Living your life for the here and now is not, in fact, the way God designed for our lives. We're not supposed to live for now. We're not supposed to just live even just for tomorrow. I believe I read somewhere that we are to store our treasures in heaven. Oh yeah, Jesus said that too, didn't he? And so we're not supposed to live our life for the now. And listen, I'm a millennial, right? We have to have an acronym for everything. We have to have a different definition and a different word for everything. We can't just follow the words that have always been. We have to make up new ones. And so, you know, you hear acronyms all the time. You know, YOLO. Y'all familiar with that one? You only live once, right? And the older people are like, what is happening? So there's all of these acronyms, and there's all of these different ways from generation to generation just to say this. People are discontent. And they're impulsive. And they're entitled. And I know that because we live at the time in history in which we live, we look around and we think, man, people are crazy. People have always been like this. They've always been like this. Maybe not on this scale, okay? But there's always been people who have lived life like this. So everything in Scripture about the life of a Christian, it centers around stability. And it centers around sacrifice. And it centers around sanctification. When you read about the Christian life, there's very little in it that's impulsive. Are you with me? That living a Christian life is about being consistent. It's about living a life day after day where my goal is to serve my Lord and to be more like Him. It's not to go out and do what I want and then repent and come back. You with me? That's impulsive. That's discontent. That's this relationship where I get what I want from my Father, and then I go away, and then I come back. That is modern Christianity today. They go to church one time a week, and they leave for 6.5 days, right? Because church for them is like 45 minutes long, and then it's 35 minutes of singing and 10 minutes of something that is called preaching, but is actually just a pep rally. And so that's modern Christianity for you. But anyway, so 6.5 days, they go out and live however they want. And then they come back the following Sunday, maybe, and they sing the songs, and they raise the hands, and they do the things to make themselves feel better, like they're coming back to the Father. That is not Christianity. That's not biblical Christianity. We're supposed to live a life that's consistent. Day after day, here is what I'm going to do. Every day I'm going to read my Bible. Every day I'm going to pray. Every day I'm going to follow Christ. There is no room for impulsivity. No room for it. Because my life is not my own. I am to live it for Christ. Are y'all with me? Are we all okay? Did I just offend some people? I hope not. Okay. So, the younger son, we see time and time again that he is impulsive. He's impulsive. And that is dangerous in the life of a Christian. You know, there is joy in consistency. There's joy in consistency. Now, this isn't my message, but I kind of want to branch off just for a second. People view a consistent way of living as boring. And they say, well, you know, why would you want to do the same thing every day? You know, why would you want to do this and why would you want to do that? And the answer is because that's where peace is found. Amen. The things the world has, the fear that they have, the unrest that they have, it's because they have no faith in anything else. Amen. But as a Christian, I can look around at the world and think, man, this place is crazy, but I have peace in my heart. Because regardless, if the world falls down tomorrow, I'm still going to do the same thing that I do. I'm still going to be consistent. I'm still going to walk with God. I'm still going to have a relationship with Him to the best of my ability. And I'm still going to do the things that I always do. Amen? There is joy in consistency. And it bothers me a lot when people say that it's just boring. That there's no fun in church. What are you talking about? I have a lot of fun at church. I come to church and I have a blast every service. It can be fun. It can be fun. Serving the Lord is fun, but not when you are obsessed with entitlement. Not when you're obsessed with discontentment, and for sure not when you're an impulsive person. So, That's three things. Here's number four, and then we'll move on. Okay? The fourth character trait in verse number 14. So we've talked about three already. Here's number four. In verse number 14, this one is probably obvious, but when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Imagine that. He began to be in want. I know, we're all shocked and surprised because he didn't find contentment. Right? No, nobody's surprised by that, right? Because discontentment is never satisfied. It's never satisfied. He spent it all. Wasted all of it with riotous living is how the Bible describes it. And so he finds that in verse number 14, when he had spent it all, that's when it really gets rough. Okay? That's when it really gets rough. There was a mighty famine in the land. Mighty famine. Well, maybe he can just go buy some food, right? It might be more expensive, but he can buy... Oh, wait. He doesn't have any money because he spent it all. Oh, maybe I can go borrow some from my father. Nope, can't do that either. You're in the far country. You burned all bridges. Mm-hmm. No one's there to protect you. Oh, maybe I can go ask my friends. We don't have a record of friends. In fact, what we see is that he went to a stranger to beg for employment. Mm-hmm. All because he decided to be entitled and discontent and impulsive. And that... In his life specifically, we see that he has a tremendous problem with materialism. Materialism. He began to be in want. Now, I do want to draw a distinction here, though. In verse number 14, when it says that he was in want, that doesn't just mean the type of want that he had before. See, the type of want that he had before was just stuff. Give me stuff. I want stuff. But in verse number 14, I think is where we're at. In verse number 14, after the famine... This is a different kind of want. Now he's trying to survive. Amen. Mm-hmm. He went from, I have everything that, you know, my father gave me, I'm assuming it's a lot. I don't actually know that, but I'm assuming it was a pretty decent chunk of change, I'm sure. Wasted it all. And now he finds himself not just to where he can have more stuff and more stuff. Now he's trying not to die. And I'm not exaggerating here. He's just trying not to die. He shows materialism all throughout the parable. He did everything possible to fill the void of his broken relationship with the Father with the things that he could buy. And it's ironic that when he ran out of money, that is when the famine came. Right? So there's a message to be taught there as well, but I don't have time for it. You see, materialism is never satisfying and you'll always want more. Okay? Do you see the themes as we go throughout the passage here? So let's see what we can get from this. So in verses 14 to 16, here's lesson number one. Lesson number one for you note writers. I'll try to get this organized for you. Lesson number one, to turn your back on the things God has given you will always leave you wanting more. Did you catch that? Is everybody okay? To turn your back on the things God has given you will always leave you wanting more. Now, we see this once again played out in two ways from the younger son. He left his father. Agreed? Did y'all read that with me? He left his father. So first, he wanted more stuff just to have more stuff. Just to go waste it. Then we see the second type of want where he was trying to survive. Trying to survive. So regardless, whichever way you look at it, we find that throughout this, almost this entire parable up to this point, we see that he is doing nothing but wanting more. Some of it justified, some of it not. Now listen, I think that it's okay to want food. Maybe not too much food, there's a different message there, but it's okay to want food, right? I get hungry. Do you get hungry? Okay. You know, my daughter, she'll be 2 next month. When she gets hungry, she says, eat, eat. And she does the little thing to the mouth, you know, eat, eat. And so we all know what hunger is, right? And so it's okay to be hungry. Okay, that's a normal thing. What isn't okay is to be hungry for things of this world. And we see both types of hunger played out. And I believe with all my heart, we see both of these things because he left the Father. By every indication, so those of you who know the end of the parable, right, that we read the verse number 24, I think it was, what happens when he comes back? The Father kills the fatted calf and provides him with food. If he had just stayed with the Father, if he had only swallowed his pride, he wouldn't be in a pig pen wishing that he could eat the food of the pigs. No matter how you shake it, no matter which want you talk about, they both could have been avoided. And it's a lesson that we have to learn over and over again, don't we? Quit trying to do it on your own. Quit trying to make decisions on your own. Quit trying to say I'm such a, we may not say it this way, but I'm so wise or I'm so smart or I'm so this, I'm so that I can make this decision without consulting my Father. We don't say it that way, but that's what we're doing. When you make a decision, or when you take a job or move to a different place or do this, do that, and you don't consult your Father, you're saying, I can take care of this on my own. Yeah. And almost always, you find yourself in the same spot where you are in want. And I sincerely hope it's not the type of want where you're struggling for survival. But maybe it's the type of want where you're not as blessed as you could have been. Yeah. You know, the younger son, he was blessed, in a sense, by the stuff he got from his father. But don't you think it could have been a lot more if he had just stayed? Yeah. Instead of wanting it now, it could have been so much more. And so listen, to turn your back on the things God has given you will always leave you wanting more, in one way or another. In one way or another. Everybody got that? We all okay? So number two, let's move on. As long as you have the opportunity to do so, it is not too late to come back. Catch that? In verses 17 to 19, we read already. I'm running out of time, so I'm gonna just hope and pray that you know what I'm talking about. In verses 17 to 19, he's rehearsing his comeback in his mind. Right? He's trying to reason in his mind, what can I say? What can I do for my father to accept me again? He knows at this point, he's done everything wrong. Yeah. Everything wrong. This entire parable is all about things that he has done wrong. Agreed? If you agree, say amen. Okay, I haven't said that a lot, so I want to make sure you're still with me. And so you see it here in verses 17, 18, 19, where he's rehearsing over and over in his mind, Father, I'm wrong. Father, I repent. And he uses all of these words, and we have to assume that he means it. I assume he's genuine, because when a person's that low where he's at, they're generally willing to say what they have to do. Right? They've normally arrived at the spot where their pride's gone. Okay? There's not a lot of pride in a guy who's hungering for the food of the pigs. Okay? Not a lot of pride there. And so he's willing to do whatever he's got to do to restore that relationship. Now, here's the great thing. Here's what I like most about this. Is he's rehearsing over and over in his mind, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? In verse number 18, we'll come back to verse 17 here in just a second. But in verse number 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him. That's the rehearsal I was talking about. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son, and make me as one of thy hired servants. In verse number 20, I want to see truth number 3. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off. How many times? So remember, he's where? Where's he at? Somebody tell me. He's in the far country, right? So this whole way home, he's rehearsing in his mind what he's going to say. You picture it with me? Use your imagination, right? So put on your thinking cap, okay? And just imagine with me this whole way back. So he has to make this walk of shame that he was so happy to make to begin with. He gets as far away as possible. Now he's got to hoof it back. No pun intended, right? So he's got to come back. Sorry, it just kind of happened. But so he makes it back home, and he's thinking over and over in his mind, what can I say, what can I say? But his father noticed that he was watching for him. How about that? The father was watching. And I know that because when he was a great way off, he didn't even get to say his speech yet. The speech that he was rehearsing. The younger son over and over. What can I say? What can I say? And the father sees him first and takes off running. Takes off running. And I can just imagine that this is in the Bible, but I can picture that the younger son falls to his knees and he's getting ready to say something, but it doesn't matter because his father is already embracing him. I think that's amazing. I think that's amazing. And so we see that in the life of this younger son, there were still opportunities, so he was able to come back. He was still able to come back. And the third lesson is this: the Father will always welcome you back. So long as there is breath in your lungs, so long as you are able to do so, and you're willing to do so, he will welcome you back. One of the greatest truths of Scripture, don't you think? Because that's not just a truth that is supposed to be said for a parable. This is a practical application for the life of a Christian. And hey, by the way, Jesus is speaking to the publicans and sinners here. And as he's looking around, I can just imagine that he's wondering, or that he's thinking about every heart that is in that crowd. And maybe he's thinking, that person needs to come back to the Father. That person needs to repent. That person needs to do this. That person needs to do that. And every single one of them had the opportunity that day to come to the Father. And listen, as long as we are here tonight, there is opportunity to come to the Father. If you're not saved, you need to repent. You need to repent. Brother Mason, you don't know me. I don't need to know you. All I know, there's a Father who loves you and who will take you. There is time for repentance. But listen, if you're saved, say amen. There's time for you too. For what? None of us are perfect. I would venture to say, in every person in this room, myself included, there are things that we need to get right. It might be one of the four things that we talked about this evening. That I talked about. You didn't do a lot of talking tonight. I did. Maybe in your heart there's a sense of entitlement. Maybe there's a sense of, I feel like I should be getting more. I feel like God is blessing so-and-so more than me. I feel like my life is just a little bit harder than it needs to be right now, and God should give me more. Listen, I don't mind telling you that I've fallen in the trap of comparing myself with other people. I'm not proud about it. I'm just being real with you tonight, if that's okay. And I think it's very easy to do. You see God blessing someone else next to you, and you start to resent that person for the blessings that they have. Or maybe you start to resent the Father himself for the blessings that you don't have. Entitlement crops up quick. Maybe you're a little bit discontent with something in your life. Maybe you've found that your relationship with God is a little bit impulsive. Maybe it's pretty inconsistent. Maybe you have times in your life where your walk with God is on a really high high and a really low low. You do what I'm saying? Your walk with God is not supposed to be a roller coaster at Six Flags. Right. It's supposed to be consistent. Like every highway through the state of Kansas. Right? You can stand on one side and look at the border of the other side. Right? It's so flat. That is exactly how your walk with God is supposed to be. Just straight across. Every day. As consistent as possible. Limit the impulsivity. I think I've experienced that too in my life. I know I have. Man, it's really easy for our separation from the Father to take place. And listen, here's the whole point. Is the fact that in verse number 17, he had a moment that you and I need to have more often. Where it says, and when he came to himself. Because this might be even more dangerous in a church like ours. And what I mean by that is all of us, almost all of us, as far as I know, have a profession of salvation. All of us, I'm assuming, read our Bibles. All of us pray. And it's easy to put on the autopilot and just do your thing. And I'm just telling you that it's good to build those habits. But those habits can also be the thing, and these character traits can be the thing that keeps you doing a good thing in the wrong way. Amen. This younger son's position didn't change. He left, went to the far country, spoiled everything. He was still this man's son. Amen. And when he came back, he was still that man's son. He had a moment where he lost himself. Don't you think just as easily you and I can lose ourselves? Just as easily. It's a dangerous trap to fall in. But he realized it. Now for him, he had to sink to the very bottom, didn't he? I mean, in a pig pen, that's not a great situation. And hopefully you and I would catch ourselves before we get that far. But there has to come a moment when you come to yourself. So listen, separation from God will always cause you to forget who you are. Cause you to forget who you are. Are there things in your life, like the prodigal son, that have caused you to forget who you are? If you're saved, say amen. Amen. You're a child of God. You're called to walk a life that pleases him. You're called to be his son or daughter. And to live your life as if it's his, because it is. And it's easy to forget yourself. So let me ask, is there something in your life that you need to come to yourself about? Well, you're in luck, because this time of invitation is for you. Let's all stand if you would. Heads bowed and eyes closed, if you would, please. Thank you for your attention this evening.